May we pray. Lord, your word, your truth, your voice alone. We long to be with you. Speak to us, please, through your word. We come with open hands and open hearts, longing to draw near. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a little earlier, I mentioned our visit to Plymouth, Massachusetts last week, and what an amazing experience that was. We learned so much on that trip. Last Sunday, I woke up in a historical home on the site of the very first home that had been built in Plymouth, and overlooking the harbor. I got up early to watch the sunrise and just imagine what that was like, seeing the sun come up as a settler there. And we were right beside the stream where the Pilgrims had first settled. The Pilgrims were on one side, the Indians were on the other. Actually, the land that the Pilgrims were on had been abandoned, well, in one sense of the word, 2 years before, because a plague had wiped out the Indian population there. So the Indians on the other side of the curb, or of the stream, thought that that land had been cursed. Fascinating history there. One of the other interesting things about that history was that the tribe that had been there, the Native American tribe, that had been wiped out by the plague, was actually the tribe of Squanto, who had been so helpful. And Squanto had at one point been taken as a slave on board a ship to England, and escaped while in England, went to a monastery, learned English, and then was coming back to his village at the same time that the Pilgrims had arrived, and only to find that his village was gone. But then he was able to act as an interpreter, and the peace treaty that was signed between the Native Americans there and the Pilgrims, who were God-fearing people, The peace treaty that was signed was the longest standing treaty in American history with the Native Americans. Fascinating, because you saw the difference that faith made in the lives of these individuals. The Pilgrims, when they wanted land, they bought it. They didn't take it over. When someone committed a crime, that part of the treaty was that if it were someone from the tribe, they would be handed over to the Pilgrims for judgment according to their ways. If it was one of the Pilgrims, they would be handed over to the tribe for judgment according to their ways. And they kept that treaty for decades. Now, I'd never seen Plymouth Rock before, and I thought it was a promontory. You know, I thought it was like the Rock of Gibraltar, but it's not. It's actually, it's a rock. Yeah, Jeffrey took that picture. There it is, or maybe I should say what's left of it. This is the place where, according to witnesses, the Pilgrims first stepped off the boat into the New World. And it was much larger once, but it's worn away. At one point, it was removed from the beach and brought uphill as a tool to inspire the draft, conscription against King George during the Revolutionary War. But actually, part of the rock split at that time, and it was regarded as this good omen, you know, as if they were pulling away from Britain. Part of the rock split, and then people would come, and it remained up there for nearly 100 years. People would come, and they'd take a chunk of it. Over 400 pounds was removed for making steps. Back in the 1880s, it was finally returned to the beach, and a canopy was placed over it. And this was, but it was even then trimmed to fit inside the canopy. So time has taken its toll on Plymouth Rock, and I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. And that brings us to our first scripture this morning, a prayer from Psalm 90. Here it is. I'll read verses 1 through 6 and then verse 12. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new. But by the evening it is dry and withered. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does it mean to number our days? I mean, it means literally to realize that our days are numbered. This is the only moment that we can be assured of. The one that we have right now. Some may say that's a morbid thought, but again, it isn't. It's just the reality of being human, of being mortal. And when we learn to number our days, the Word of God tells us it helps us to be wise. There it is again. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The reason I wanted to talk about this today isn't because I think I'm wise or because I've learned how to do that well. This is one of those sermons where I'm also preaching to myself. I need to learn this. I need to remind myself of this. And human nature being what it is, I have a feeling I'm not alone. If the truth is, if we're not careful, we can live for less than we were meant to. So much less. I heard about a study several years ago that cited all of the technology that was coming, like microwave ovens, and how technology would free us up so much. We'd have so much time because so many of the things we took so much time doing would no longer be a burden, and we could just be able to do so many more things. This was part of the impetus behind starting new national parks, because we wouldn't know what to do with all of the free time we have. But it hasn't exactly worked out that way. According to the analytics blog Flurry, in 2016, Americans spent an average of 5 hours a day on mobile devices, with most of the time being spent on Facebook, entertainment, social messaging. And we've seen this. We see this every day. How many times do we go out to dinner and we see entire families sitting there like this? Nobody's interacting. We've just got the phone in front of us, right? How many have looked at a cell phone at least once in the course of this message so far? Now I'm meddling, right? Don't get me wrong, I have a cell phone and I use it. It's a great tool, but we were meant for more than this. And that's our second scripture. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I helped you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Time of my favor, I heard you. Day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now, in the chapter right before this, Paul is imploring the church to turn from sin, to turn to God, so that they can really live now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is all that we have. And if I have a heart of wisdom, I will live in the moment with God. That's why I flipped over the hourglass at the beginning of the sermon and lit a candle when I first started. It's a memento mori. It's a reminder of my own mortality. I only have so much time. I don't know how much I have. And the question is, am I making the most of it? Am I living a life that God intends for me? Am I discovering God's best as I live? I got the idea for both of these items up here from chapter 8 of Kenneth Boa's excellent book, Life in the Presence of God. He talked about being in a colonial church in Connecticut, which had two reminders up front, a candle, hourglass, one on each side of the pulpit. And in that same chapter, Boa shares this quote from the Screwtape Letters, which is, if you've never read the Screwtape Letters, it's a very jarring book written by C.S. Lewis. It's a jarring book because it is written from the standpoint of one demon who is instructing another demon, basically his underling, on how to tempt a man who has recently come to faith in Jesus. So what you hear when you refer to God in this, God is referred to as the enemy by the demon, of course, who is trying to keep people from him. So here's the quote that Boa shares. Do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you are able to separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The truth is, this is the moment that matters. Now is the time of God's favor. And you and I either respond to that or we do other things. Now is the day of salvation. You and I can know God's favor. You and I can enjoy His presence and His love and His peace right now as we live. You and I can find strength in Him and hope in Him. You and I can make new beginnings as we understand that we can come to Him and be a new creation. And we don't have to live according to old ways that have held us in chains. You and I can find new strength in His salvation, not only the first day, but every day. Every day in Him. God's grace was meant to have that kind of effect on our lives because we're living in relationship with Him. Even ordinary moments can take on new purpose, new meaning, as we give ourselves to Him and live with Him in them, and He shows up and He helps us to love Him, to love others, and to change the world that we live in. Now is the time. of God's favor? Are you in it? Are you in it? And living in that place? Because you've learned to number your days. And you've cried out to Him, Lord, where would I be without You? You know, I wish I had some big dynamic way of wrapping this all up and bringing it home, but life isn't like that. Not most of the time. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. We just go along thinking we're okay until we find ourselves standing before the one whose scripture says his eyes are like fire. Huh. How could we be ready for that? Scripture says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus said, whoever comes to Me, I will never turn away. That's the beauty of the cross, that all of our sins, all of our sadness is taken and put on Him and taken away. And in Him, you and I have what Scripture calls this sure salvation, sure and certain hope. Strong, like an anchor. What I'd like to encourage you to do on this Sabbath day is to slow things down to the moment. Are you with Him? Are you with Him? To walk with God, to be with Him, to set the cell phone down and pray a little more, to start that. We're going to pray right now. We're going to give ourselves to Him afresh, being more aware of Him in this moment, because one day my time will be up. Your time will be up. And we will give an account of it to God. One day this life will be past for us, and we will enter into His presence. And the question on that day will be, do I know Him? Do I know Him? Do I really know Him? Did I discover what Scripture calls so great a salvation? You know, if you have your warranty that shows me how many minutes you have, go ahead and bring it out. Have I spent my life, my fleeting life, my moments on something less? Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Favor. Salvation. Wait. May we bow our hearts in this moment. Paige, would you just, Jared, please come forward and play. And we're just going to take a moment in the quiet of our hearts to do business with God. Let's go to Him now. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever," don't you love that word, "whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." God's word tells us that he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that we through him might have eternal life. Have you come to him to receive the free gift of salvation, costly for him, for us at the cross, but freely given? Freely given and freely received. You and I live in new freedom. Scripture says it is for freedom Christ has set us free, because our hearts are united with our Heavenly Father who loves us and calls us into life. And big life waits ahead. Oh, the beauty of that. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Please don't leave this place without receiving that gift today. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, what I've told you. And I go and prepare a place to you, and I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you one day may also be. Let's love him for his promise of salvation and praise him together. Stay close.